Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read the entire chapter starting at verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the fundamental, central, foundational message of Christianity. The gospel is God's message to this world, and the gospel is God's message to you. Without the gospel, there's no hope in this world, and everything is vanity. But there is a gospel. And if there's one message that this sin-cursed world needs, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's one message that must be announced globally, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right off the bat, I just want to say I commend you as a church for outreaching and evangelizing your community. Because the gospel is worthy to announce and declare to this world, whether it's here in Wayne or in Patterson, throughout New Jersey, or even to the corners of this globe in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And one of the best passages to define and describe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is Isaiah 53. So I have 5 points we're going to look at this morning from this text, and I haven't arranged them in the order of the passage, but we're going to take some select passages from this chapter. And I want to start at verse 11 and verse 12, right at the end of the chapter. Notice at the end of verse 11, it says, he will bear their iniquities. And then look at the end of verse 12 as well. He bore the sin of many. And that's where we're going to begin. This chapter, Isaiah 53, is speaking about the Messiah. Okay, now this was hundreds of years before the Messiah even stepped foot on this earth. But this passage is speaking about him, namely Jesus Christ. And here we begin, verse 11 and 12, and it says that Jesus, this Messiah, has borne our iniquities. Jesus carried our sin to the cross, and on the cross, he bore our sin. Think of our sin as a burden or a weight. Many of you probably know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, right? What's that big burden on his back? It's a picture of his sin. And the gospel message is about this Messiah, this Jesus coming and taking that burden, which is upon the back of every one of us, and bearing it himself. We read in Leviticus 5:1, if anyone sins, he shall bear his iniquity. Leviticus 20, verse 10, they shall bear their sin. In Numbers 9, verse 13, that man shall bear his sin. In other words, if we sin, that condemnation, that punishment will remain upon us. We will bear our own sin when we break God's law. But the gospel message is that Jesus has borne the sin of sinners on himself so that we don't have to bear our own sin and perish. And that is the gospel message. This is good news to a world that's cursed and dead in sin. Our sin was on Jesus as he was crucified. It was attached to him. And you can be free of your sin through the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. We read in Hebrews 9:28, Jesus was offered once to bear the sin of many. Jesus carried our sin up Calvary's hill. And we know the story in the Gospels that Jesus carried his cross and Simon actually assisted in carrying the cross. But what Jesus was really doing was bearing our sin up that hill to be crucified on Calvary's hill for your sin and for mine. Bearing our sin means that Jesus bore our punishment. He bore our curse, and he was condemned in our place. That's what it refers to when it says here that Jesus, the Messiah, will bear the sin of many and bear our iniquities. He was cursed in our place, and he was punished because he bore our sin upon himself. If you bear your own sin, you will sink to the very pit of hell. No mere human can bear the weight of their own sin and endure. But Jesus could bear the sins of the world because he alone is the God-man. Jesus is not just a mere man. We discussed this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the God-man. And because of who Jesus is, he can bear the sin of many. And Jesus did not just bear the sin of one man, but Jesus bore the sins of all of those that he would save. Jesus is a qualified and capable Savior. There is no one else who can bear the sin of many and bear their iniquities and have victory and overcome. And he did it for all of his people, for all of those who would ever believe in him, for all of those whom he would ever save. Throughout all generations and in all places, Jesus has borne the sins of his people. That's why we can read in 1 Peter 2:24, what we just read earlier, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the first point. Verses 11, 12, that Jesus will bear their iniquities. And also in verse 12, we saw that he bore the sin of many. Now, secondly, look at verse 6 with me. We read here at the end of verse 6, the Lord has laid on him our iniquity. Who put your sin on Jesus' account? Well, it says here in verse 6, the Lord did it. Now, this is referring to Yahweh himself, God the Father. He is the one, he was the one who put our sins upon the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, look at verse 10 with me. It says here that Jesus was the guilt offering. And as such, God the Father laid our sins upon Jesus. We all know about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. I just read a few verses from Leviticus. And the countless times that they would sacrifice and slay an animal. And what did they do before that? The priest would lay his hand upon the head, transferring the guilt, the iniquity, the sin of the people to the animal. Now, can the animal take away sin? Of course not, as it says in Hebrews. The blood of an animal does not remove sin, but the blood of the Messiah does. And God the Father transferred our sins to this guilt offering, the true guilt offering, none other than Jesus Christ. Our sin legally became Jesus's, and it was credited to his account by God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the best verses to explain the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He," referring to God the Father, "made him who knew no sin." It's only one person, Jesus. "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us," or on our behalf, "so that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Jesus Christ. So why did God the Father lay our sins upon Jesus? So that he might justify us. And that's what we read here in verse 11 of our text, Isaiah 53, verse 11. "The righteous one, my servant," referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, "he will justify many," or as the ESV says, "make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities." We become the righteousness of God in Jesus. In other words, we're justified in and through Jesus because God the Father has transferred our sins to his account. There's no way that God can declare you righteous. There's no way that God can view you and treat you as perfect unless he removes your sin. We're all sinners. We are all cursed and dead in our sin, and the only way that God will allow us entrance into heaven and even be able to look on us with favor is if he transfers our sin to the sin of the guilt offering, namely Jesus Christ. God the Father put our sins on Jesus' account. And part of the good news of the gospel is that Jesus willingly took our sins upon him. And we talked about this in Sunday school as well. Jesus willingly submitted himself to his Father. And even before creation, even before we were on this planet, the Son from all of eternity willingly said, "I will go and die for my people in order to save them from their sin. And yes, I will take their sin, their curse, their credit upon my account, and I will be punished for it." And God the Father then transferred our sin upon his Son. Jesus knew what he was getting himself into. He didn't resist the plan of the Father. He didn't resist the Father laying our sins upon him. What a wonderful Savior we have who willingly went to the cross and received that, said we could be delivered and saved. And he knew, think of Gethsemane, as he was sweating great drops of blood and praying, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me." He knew what he was getting himself into. But thanks be to our Lord and Savior, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." And the Father's will was done. The Father's will was accomplished. And he laid our iniquities upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the work of the triune God, our sin, your sin, is a huge burden that will sink you into the very pit of eternal hell. That's how serious our sin is. And the only way your sin can be taken off of you is not by what you do, but it is based upon what the Father has done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ, by taking your sin and putting it to his Son's account. And my friend, if you are not a Christian today, plead with the Father that he would transfer your sin from your account to his Son's account. That is the only way we can be rid of our sin and escape eternal hell and judgment. If God the Father does not remove your sin and put it to his Son's account, then you will bear your sin for eternity in hell. That should encourage us and challenge us to evangelize. That's one of the reasons we're going to New Guinea. That's one of the reasons you're going to Patterson, is to tell this gospel to those who have no hope apart from this gospel. And all those who do end up in hell, there will not be a second chance. Today is the day for your sins to be transferred to Jesus' account. Anyone in hell, they will not have the opportunity or the chance for God the Father to place their sins upon the account of Jesus Christ. So Christian, rejoice that God the Father has taken your sin and placed it on His Son. He didn't have to do that. God doesn't owe us salvation. God doesn't owe us mercy. And every time I think of that and say that, I'm reminded of the fallen angels. God didn't make a way of salvation for them. But they are destined to the eternal place of hell, the devil and his angels. But God has made a way of salvation. And the greatest news for this world to hear is not who the next president's going to be. It's not how Social Security is going to turn out. The greatest news in this world is that God the Father has made a way of salvation by transferring your sin to the account of His Son, Jesus Christ. And again, if you're not a Christian, plead with God the Father to put your sins upon Jesus today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for a better time. Now is a good time. Pray and plead with the Father to save you, to show you mercy, and to take your sins off of you and to lay them upon His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's our second point. What we saw in verse 6, the Lord has laid on His Son, the Messiah, our iniquity. Now look at verse 5. The beginning of verse 5, we see here, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Why did God the Father lay our sin upon His Son? Well, as we see here in verse 5, because He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed on the cross for your sin. We actually thought that Jesus was being punished for His own sin, and that's what we read here in verse 4, what the prophet is referring to. It says here in verse 4, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet, what did we think? Like it says here in verse 4, we ourselves esteemed Him, or thought, or considered Him, stricken and smitten by God. We thought He was being punished for His own sins. Isn't that what the soldiers thought? Isn't that what the Jews thought? This blasphemer, this fraud, he's just up there just like the other criminals. He's just like one of them, and he's being punished for his own sin. God the Father can't stand him. God the Father is punishing him for his sins. That's what this world thinks. That's what verse 4 is referring to. But on the cross, Jesus was not pierced for his own sin. He was not crushed for his own iniquity. He never sinned. There is only one sinless man that this world has ever known, and that man is Jesus Christ. We read in verse 9. First Peter quotes this. Verse 9, He had done no violence and there was no deceit found in His mouth. That pretty much covers every sin. He didn't do anything bad physically. He didn't do any bad behavior. He didn't say anything bad. It covers all sins. Jesus is the perfect, spotless Son of God. Hebrews 4:15, it says He was without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, He committed no sin. 1 John 3:5, He came to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. That's a theme throughout the Bible. You see, the first Adam came, and God commanded him to obey, but he disobeyed. The second Adam comes, and God the Father commanded him to obey, and he obeyed. My friends, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He is the only capable Savior because of who He is in and of Himself, that He is sinless and spotless. Jesus never once sinned. We have all sinned. Verse 6 of our text, Isaiah 53, verse 6, what does it say? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, we all know sheep. They're on the pasture and they just wander. They do whatever they want. They go their own way. They do their own thing. That's why the shepherd has to be there. And the Bible refers to us as sheep many times. We, in this room, in this state, on this planet, we, all of us, just like sheep, we've done our own thing. We've gone our own way. We've disobeyed God's law. we've done whatever we wanted to do. And that's every single person conceived on this planet. That's how we are born into this world. But a man came who never did his own thing, but submitted to the will of his Father. And that's a major theme throughout the Gospel of John. I encourage you to read through that and notice. Jesus was punished and even cursed, not for his sin, but for your sin. We read in Galatians 3:10-13, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." Has anyone done that? Has anyone here abided by everything in God's law and actually done them? Of course not. But a man came and did that. None other than Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from this curse, the curse that is upon us because of our sin. Christ came to redeem us from this curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Jesus became a curse in our place. We are cursed because of our sin, but Jesus took our curse upon himself and was cursed in our place so that we could be redeemed. And that's the only way of redemption. That's the only way of salvation. That through Jesus Christ, the curse that abides upon this world can be removed and can be destroyed. Because he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus became guilty in our place. He was judged and condemned for our sin. I mean, just think of that. That Jesus became guilty for you. You're guilty, but he became guilty on your account. He was judged. You should be judged. I should be judged for my sin, but Jesus was judged for it. You should be condemned, and I should be condemned for our sins against a holy God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus was condemned so that you could be set free and redeemed from your sin. God the Father treated Jesus as the sinner, though he was not. Jesus never became a sinner. Jesus never sinned. It's not like he became a sinner on the cross. That is not what happened. God the Father treated Jesus as if he was the sinner and then crushed him and condemned him for your sin. I mean, if that's not enough to revive us and to cause us to run after Christ and to serve him with all of our might, nothing will. The gospel isn't about legalism. The gospel is about good news in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And think of it this way as well. Jesus was punished for your specific sins. Sometimes we think of sin in a very vague and general way. But the specific sins of Caleb, the specific sins that you've committed, our sins of not loving God with all of our heart, our sins of idolatry, our sins of lust, our sins of lying, our sins of stealing and misusing God's name, disobeying our parents, not honoring the Lord's Day, our laziness, our greed, our hating of others, our coveting, and on and on. These are the specific sins that will cast us into the very lake of fire. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus was crushed and pierced for those specific sins of yours if you will believe him and trust him to be your Savior. Then look at verse 8, still under our third point here. He was pierced and crushed for our iniquities and transgressions. Look at verse 8. It says here about halfway down, "As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, or to whom the punishment was due?" In other words, who considered this? Who actually thought that on the cross Jesus was being punished for our sins? No one thought that. No one knew that. But that's exactly what was happening upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus was delivered up to be crucified for our transgressions, Romans 4:25. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-8. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. And certainly, or most likely, when Paul was writing that, he was thinking of Isaiah 53, that Christ has died for our sins. Why was Jesus pierced for our transgressions? Why was he crushed for our iniquities? So that you could have his way of salvation from your sin and from hell. That's why. And that's a good reason. That's why the gospel is a good message to this world. No one has to go to hell. Because God sent a Savior who would be crushed and pierced for your sin. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, one of his greatest quotes, at least to me, someone's going to get to hell, or if someone's going to go to hell and end up in hell, they're going to have to jump over me. And that's the way that you should tell the gospel to those around you. No one should ever be in hell and be able to think of you and say, they never told me the gospel. But they should willingly refuse the gospel and end up in hell if that's the way it's going to go. And my friend, if you're not a Christian here today, hear the words of the gospel. Jesus is the way of deliverance. Jesus was pierced for your transgressions, but only when you will come to him in repentance and faith. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus was punished for sin so that you don't have to be. See, the God of the Bible, the God of this universe, the true God, is a God of holiness that does not look over sin. He doesn't sweep our sin under the carpet and ignore sin. Every sin you ever commit, every disobedient act that you ever commit against the holy God will be punished. And it will be punished upon you forever in hell, or it will be punished in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel is good news. And I highly recommend that you cast your sins upon him, that he would be punished in your place. The gospel is about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. We all know what a substitute is, and that's what the gospel is, that Jesus was and is our substitute. So now fourthly, look at the end of verse 5. The end of verse 5 says that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Again, Peter quotes this in the New Testament. Isaiah 53, verse 5. We read in 2 Corinthians verse 5, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, we read this. This is from God the Father, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That is, in Christ, God the Father was reconciling the world to himself. And that's what this verse is referring to here in Isaiah 53, verse 5. Peace. Reconciliation. The fact is, mankind is at war with God. And the fact is, we will lose without an intervention. I mean, who in their right mind can think that they're going to stand before the eternal, all-powerful God and dictate to him? I mean, that's ridiculous. We will lose apart from an intervention. And the gospel is good news because it provides that way of escape. It provides that intervention. Jesus and his gospel is the intervention that brings us peace with God the Father. For reconciliation and peace to occur, the offense which produced enmity and division must be resolved and removed. Right? Think of it in your own life. You have a friend or family member and there's some problem that you have and you tell some other people, we need to be reconciled. You understand that there's a division. You understand that in order for that division to be removed and for peace to come, whatever produced that division, that enmity, that strife, that problem, whatever produced that, that has to be resolved, right? We all understand that. And it's exactly the case when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to our relationship with God the Father. There's something that produced enmity and division and offense, namely our sin. And the only way that you can have peace with this holy God is if that offense, your sin, is removed. And that's exactly what verse 5 is referring to here in Isaiah 53. The punishment that brought us peace went to Jesus Christ. That offense that can actually produce, or the offense that caused division and separation, Jesus took that upon himself, so no longer is there that division and separation between us and God the Father. Jesus resolved the enmity and division between us and God the Father by being punished for our sin. So our sin no longer is in the way. The offense which produced that enmity has been removed. So you can have peace with God based upon what Jesus Christ has done. We read in Hebrews 9:26, He, referring to Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus put away your sin, if you believe the gospel. So what produced that enmity and that division between you and God? That's been resolved. That's been destroyed. That's been erased and taken away. And you can have free and complete access to God the Father. Not because you did anything, but because Jesus has done everything. Romans 5:10, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Ephesians 2:13, we have been brought near. In other words, we've been reconciled to God the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it seems kind of strange that we can have peace and reconciliation through death. But that's one of the ironies of the gospel, that through the death of Christ we live. He became an enemy so that we can be reconciled. And now our fifth and our final point. We're going to conclude here at verse 10. Right at the beginning of verse 10, it says, But the Lord was pleased to crush him, or it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Verse 10a. It was God the Father's will to punish Jesus on the cross. Most people don't believe that. Most people would not believe that it was God the Father's will to punish and judge Jesus on the cross. But if that's not the case, there's no gospel. It has been God the Father's eternal plan to deal with your sin in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I can't deal with my own sin. I can't take away my own sin, and neither can you. It has always been God the Father's plan to deal with sin in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Is Christianity exclusive? Of course it is. But that's not bad news. It's good news that there is a way that God has dealt with our sin. It wasn't a mistake that Jesus ended up on the cross. It was not an accident that Jesus was crucified, and that certainly was not plan B. That has always been and forever will be plan A, the only plan. Luke 2:22 says, The Son of Man goes, in other words, goes to crucifixion, just as it has been determined. Acts 2:23, This Jesus, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, you crucified. Acts 3:18, What God foretold by the mouth of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, namely, that his anointed one would suffer, he has fulfilled. This has always been God's plan, that he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who willingly submitted to his Father's will and said, I will go and I will be crucified. There's a great book I've been reading to my kids. It's by R.C. Sproul, and it's The Prince's Poison Cup. And some of you may have read it. It's a great picture and story of the willingness of Jesus to take that punishment upon himself. And that's what Jesus did. And that was the plan of the Father. And that's what the triune God, the Trinity, orchestrated and planned from eternity past. We don't have a God in heaven who's trying to figure things out. He has figured things out. And that's why Jesus has come. Ultimately, it was God the Father's doing that Jesus went to the cross. It was the most public event in history. History is centered on the one major event of the cross of Jesus Christ. And God calls this world, God calls you and me to submit to his will and the cross of his Son. Why did God the Father punish Christ on the cross? That's a question that's at the heart of the gospel. It says here in our text, Isaiah 53:10, it was God's will, the Father's will, to crush, to punish Jesus. Why? That's the question we have to ask. Why? In order to satisfy his righteous justice and appease his own anger against your sin. And the gospel becomes powerful to me and becomes powerful to you when we realize that it was my offense. And he died for me when you believe in the Savior. Romans 3:25, God the Father publicly displayed Jesus as a propitiation. In other words, God the Father put his Son upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago to make a public statement to the universe that I will deal with sin. And it is my will and my purpose to punish sin in my Son. And propitiation means to receive the full punishment in order to absorb all of the wrath for a crime, or a sacrifice to appease the anger of the one who is offended. God is angry against our sin. But he doesn't stop there. He's made a way for his mercy to come to us. He's made a way for us to be reconciled to him, and it's through his Son. And he punishes his Son to cancel your sin. What a great God that he would show mercy to this world. We read in Romans 5:9, we are saved by Jesus from God the Father's wrath. Yes, we're saved from our sin. Yes, we're saved from hell, but we're also saved from God's wrath. And we're saved from that wrath, from that anger, from that punishment, because Jesus stood in our place. And all of that fury and all of that fire has been extinguished in the person of Jesus Christ. The only thing that we should concern ourselves with, comparatively speaking, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day in history, Jesus bore the full and infinite punishment for all of the sins of those whom he would ever save. I mean, just think of that. In one day, one sinner will suffer an eternal punishment in hell for rejecting the Savior. But in one day, all of God's anger and wrath and judgment was poured out upon Christ, and he could say, it is finished. I mean, just think of that. The countless multitudes that Jesus has purchased with his blood, the passage we read in Acts, because of what he accomplished in one day. There is no other Savior that can compare to Jesus Christ. God the Father's full and just fury against your sin was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And no more punishment for sin remains, because God the Father's anger against your sin has been exhausted in the person of Jesus Christ. That cup that Jesus was referring to in the garden, he drank it all, every last drop. And that cup was full of the fury of the wrath of God. And Jesus took care of it. And that wrath which is against you can be wiped away, can be removed and extinguished if you will come to Jesus Christ. And my friends, for those of you who are Christians, live in the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed, like Paul says in Romans 1, of this gospel, but boldly and passionately declare it to your sister, to your coworker, to your nephew, to your neighbor, whoever it is that God puts in your life, with love and with excitement, tell them this gospel. So in conclusion, in light of all of this, I want to look at one more verse in our text, Isaiah 53:3. in light of all that Jesus has done, what does verse 3 say? He was despised and rejected by the world. That's sad news. And all in light of all that we've just discussed and all that we've seen here in Isaiah 53, unfolding and unpacking this glorious gospel, the world looks at this man and rejects him and despises him and mocks him. Don't do that. Believe in the one whom God has sent. This is the gospel message that God has told us to publicly announce to the entire world. That's why we're going to Papua New Guinea. That's why you're evangelizing Patterson and Englewood and other places. Because God has told us to publicly announce this gospel. And it's God's power to save sinner. The main application of all of this is that you believe and trust and depend upon this gospel. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, I'm a Christian already. Believe and trust and depend upon this gospel. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter what your sex is, no matter where you were born, no matter if you're a Christian or not, believe and trust and depend upon this gospel that you would be saved from your sin. What does God require of you? He requires you to believe this and to depend upon it. If your eternal hope is in this gospel, you will be saved. You cannot add to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What you must do is trust in the person and the work of Jesus on your behalf. And that's good news for the sinner. He did all of the work. All you must do is trust it and rest in it and find salvation in it. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it's complete. You can trust in this gospel. You can stake your eternity upon this gospel. Because of not only who Jesus is, but the very fact that God the Father raised him from the dead. God the Father, in a sense, placed his stamp of approval upon this man, Jesus Christ. And then he draws attention to this man and tells the world to believe in this man, Jesus Christ. You can believe it. You can trust it. Without this gospel, you're incomplete. Without this gospel, you're hopeless. Without this gospel, you're dead. Without this gospel, you will be destined to the eternal fires of hell. But with this gospel, you are complete. With this gospel, you have eternal joy and hope. With this gospel, you are destined to eternal life with Jesus and with his people in the new creation. And that's something worth living for. Amen.